join me in the book of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28, so the last chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Very familiar passage. I invite you to follow along as I read. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, familiar passages breed familiarity that sometimes causes us to miss things. So, Father, I ask that you would help us to not miss what you want us to hear from this passage today. Thank you for leading me in my studies. Please guide my words this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We've embarked on a series that I've called God's Church, God's Way. We want to be God's church. I'm so glad you're not an amening congregation, because I don't take any offense to not hearing any response to that. We want to be God's church. We don't want to be our church. If we start being our church, the moment the church becomes about us, then we are failing, right? Wow, that was really loud. When we start seeing ourselves as the consumers, as the ones who choose what we want church to be about, we cease to be a properly ordered church. We may call ourselves a church. We may look like a church. We may do a lot of the things that a properly ordered church does. But once church becomes about us, we cease to be a properly functioning church. We've become something different. When I go to a restaurant, I am the consumer, literally. If I choose to order a steak, I can eat that steak. If I choose to not eat the vegetables that came with it, that's perfectly fine. I can do that. So as a consumer, I'm the one in charge. I get to choose the parts that I want, and I can choose to leave out the parts that I don't. And if maybe you're the opposite, you come to the restaurant and you want the opposite of my steak and no vegetables, you want a salad that has no meat on it whatsoever. It's probably healthier for you. But you can choose that. So you can choose to have all the vegetables you want and not have the meat. We get to choose when we're at a restaurant because we are the customer. And the customer is always right. What they want. And any good restaurant, if they have the capacity to get you what you want the way you want it, they're going to do it because they want you as their customer. When we talk about the church is not about us. We, the people of Grace Baptist Church, are not the customer. We are not the consumer. God is, right? Some of you are like, I don't know. I haven't heard it said in these terms before. That's okay. If we were to take the analogy of a restaurant, we are not the customer. God is the customer. We're the wait staff. And it's our job to serve to God what he wants. And he's our best customer because he's consistent. He always orders the exact same thing. In fact, he has a standing order. It's written for us. It's called the Bible. Right? So what does he want? What does he order each and every time? Well, he wants us to worship him, doesn't he? We've been doing that this morning. I have. Maybe not everyone in here has been. I don't know your hearts. But we've been worshiping this morning. He wants us to love. He wants us to love him. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to love our community. Right? He wants us to make disciples. We talked about that last week. And there's a whole litany of other things that he wants from us. But if we're going to be God's church, God's way, we need to know what God wants, and then we need to serve him in that way. I want to be a part of God's church. I want this church to be God's church, God's way. Don't you? Last week we looked at 2 Timothy 2:2, and follow, verses around it, but primarily 2 Timothy 2:2, where Timothy is implored to teach others who can teach others to teach others. That's making disciples. Today we are looking at what is known as the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. I've preached from this passage multiple times right at this pulpit. Are you going to hear some of the same things I've preached before? Yes, because the Bible hasn't changed since the last time I preached it. But we are going to unpack a bunch of applications that I haven't unpacked before. They're certainly implied in the text, so I'm not twisting the text in any way, shape, or form. The text definitely leads us in this direction. And you'll understand when we get there. The title for this morning's sermon is God's Church Matures Disciples. Last week, God's Church Makes Disciples. God's Church Matures Disciples. And I wrestled with how to really word this, because a disciple, by definition, is maturing, right? Because if we're not actively growing, we've stopped following in some way, shape, or form. So it's a bit redundant, but redundant for a good purpose, with a good emphasis, that we are to be maturing disciples. Not only are we ourselves to mature, but we are to actively help others to mature. Which brings us to our big idea this morning. God wants us to make disciples who actively live the Christian life. He wants us to not only obey, he wants us to help others obey as well. Now, all of a sudden, that gets uncomfortable, doesn't it? I am sometimes tasked to confront people because of my role as a pastor, to confront people who are sinning, and that is not comfortable. It's not comfortable when it's part and parcel of my job description. It's not comfortable when you're a volunteer. But our call to make disciples means we have to help other disciples grow. In verse 18, we see the one who gives the commission. If you want to write it down, you can put the commissioner. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." This is the resurrected Jesus. Matthew was very intentional and clear in his context of writing the Great Commission in including it immediately after the resurrection. If you were to read Matthew chapter 28, you start with the empty tomb. You have a little paragraph about some who are spreading lies about the empty tomb. And then you have the Great Commission. That's it. That's the whole chapter. What happened between the resurrection and the time that Jesus actually met with the disciples and gave them his commission? Quite a bit, actually. But Matthew, under the leadership, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in writing this chapter, makes it clear that Jesus' authority is tied directly to the fact that he's alive. He's resurrected. The resurrection is proof positive that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus was dead. Not mostly dead, not dying. He was dead. And now he's alive. Who does that? So because Jesus is resurrected and because he has all authority, we then have this command from him. Verse 19, the commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are to make disciples by going to all ethnicities, baptizing them. That's the summary of verse 19. The command, and you've heard this from me, you've heard this from other speakers, the command is make disciples. The command is not go, the command is make disciples. The command is not teach, the command is make disciples. It's not to find someone or to hire someone or to send someone. The command is make disciples. It's right and good to send missionaries. In fact, we had missionary Jeff Newman with us earlier in the summer, and we'd like to add him as one of our missionaries at our business meeting tonight, at our members meeting tonight. I invite you to come and joyfully support a new missionary. It is right and it is good to send missionaries, but supporting missions or being a member of a church where there are other people who are making disciples does not fulfill your own individual role of making disciples. How do I know that the role of making disciples falls on everyone and not just on some? Because, I mean, Jesus gave this to his disciples. This was a very select group of people. Why does that apply to me? Why do I have to make disciples also? Well, it's actually right here in our passage. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe or to do all that I have commanded you. And you know what is included in the all that Jesus has commanded? The command in verse 19. Did you catch that? One of the things that Jesus has commanded is to make disciples, going, teaching of all nations. Teaching them to do all that's commanded, including the command that is commanding the command. I think that made sense. I hope that wasn't confusing. The very command that charges people to make disciples tells them to pass on that command to the next generation of believers. The command is make disciples. Make disciples by going or while going. Either way would be a good understanding of the go of go make disciples. For some, going means leaving their homeland to go to a foreign culture, going afar. God has not called most of us to do that. It's kind of helpful because if the church all left and went somewhere else, there would be no church here, right? I mean, that makes sense that we can't all be going great distances. For most believers, our going is going about life in our hometown. Acts 1:8, you know this verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. If you weren't watching, you missed it. In Jerusalem, your hometown, in Judea, that providence, that province, that statewide concept, Samaria, that other place that's a little awkward, we don't like that place, but it's close by, I call it Nebraska. Sorry, Tom, he's sitting right there. He's got stuff he can throw at me. I should stop doing that. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. For most believers, our going is in our hometown of Jerusalem, or in the neighboring province of Judea or Samaria. That doesn't sound as exciting or glamorous as going to some fabulous place. But are there not plenty of unsaved people right here in our own circles? Whom do we exclude? No one. No one. While going, make disciples of all nations. Perhaps a better way to understand it would be of all nationalities. Keep in mind the context. Matthew wasn't making the case so much of political entities that we know as nations or states. He was really more talking about people groups. The first century Israel was populated primarily by Israelites who spoke Aramaic, the form of the Hebrew language, but it was the pervasiveness of the Greek culture that God used to make the gospel spread rapidly. Greek was the common language in many nations, much like English is today. If you speak English, you can go to most places in the world and get along okay-ish, because enough people know enough English that you can get by. That does make other nations look at us and think that we're kind of arrogant because we won't learn other languages. But the fact of the matter is that English is a fairly widespread language. Greek was that common language in that day. As such, you could be walking around the streets of Jerusalem and you could come across someone who came from a far off place that's either doing business in town or is visiting family or has just recently moved. And even though they come from a different culture, they have a different heart language and different native tongue, you could speak to them in Greek, because it was the common language, the New Testament being written in the common Greek by Jewish men whose native tongue was Aramaic, is proof positive that the gospel is for all nationalities. Matthew's point is that the gospel is not only for the Jews, it's for anyone who will hear and believe. Anyone. And I don't know who that is, and neither do you. So we just share the gospel with everyone, and those whom God is drawing to himself will understand, and that's how the gospel is spread. So while going, make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Baptism does not save. You know that. We're a Baptist church. But baptism pictures salvation. Baptism is that public declaration that I am identifying with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am going to live like Jesus lived. It's quite a declaration, isn't it? Baptism, unfortunately, is where many people stop in the intentional part of their discipleship growth. It was for me. I was saved by faith, and shortly thereafter was told that the first step of obedience was to be baptized, and so I got baptized. But what's the second step? What's the third step? What's the fourth step of obedience? Now, I've learned much more about how to be a Christian since then, and not just because I went to Bible college. I learned much growing up in a Christian home, and many of you did as well. As I've been here for 4.5 years, coming close to 5 years, and I've gotten to know many of you, and I would say that spiritually, this is one of the most mature churches I've been a part of. How did you get there? For the most part, it's because you grew up in households where the name of Jesus was revered, where he was honored in so many actions, and you developed as a disciple in that manner, and that's a good way. Adopting habits of your parents. The home is a great place to be discipled. In fact, if you're a parent, you have children in the house, that should be your first group of disciplees, are your children. I, like many of you, have matured in Christ, but it was a very slow and passive process. And slow isn't necessarily bad, but passive discipleship, only catching things from others around us, is slower than it needs to be. And when something's passive, well, how much did I miss along the way? So the passage doesn't end in verse 19, it goes into 20. How comprehensive is our disciple-making supposed to be? Our disciple-making starts with making disciples, going, baptizing. Verse 20, we have the content. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All that I have commanded you. How long would it take for me to stand here and go through all that Jesus commanded us? Too long, right? It's going to take some time to go through all that Jesus commanded. When we are making disciples, we are not to just get them saved, and that first step of salvation is to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save, but it's really should be early on in the Christian life. And so we're to baptize people and in making them disciples, but then we're supposed to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. That's going to take a significant amount of time and intentionality. Teaching is one thing, and we're pretty good at teaching in this church. If you are faithful in attendance for Sunday school, ABF, you grow up in this church, over the years, you will get a very good overview of the entire scriptures if you've attended those classes long enough, because we teach. But in order to effectively teach someone to do something, we need more than education, don't we? We need transformation. We need accountability. In order to effectively teach someone to do something, there must be a checking on their progress, and that requires a life-on-life sort of contact. It takes accountability. It takes getting to know someone. It takes trusting someone to be able to be honest with them. Teaching them to do all that I've commanded. That includes a lot of moral commands, doesn't it? Be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is. Rather, we are to come together for what purpose? To encourage one another, right? To exhort one another. It's these relational commands that's where we're going to land today. And I have a whole list of them. I didn't count them. I think there's 14. They're called the one another's because, well, they say one another. If you want to take notes, I'm going to put every one of them up on the screen so you can write down references or you can write down. You don't have to if you don't want to, that's fine. These are easy enough to find if you'd like to look it up later and just listen. But we, as God's people, have been given a litany of one another commands, and these are just 14 or 15 of them. There are actually more in the New Testament, and if you count all the repeated ones, you get into the 60s and 70s. Love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. I mean, that's just 1 John over and over again. So that's going to be a big one. But the first one I want to look at this morning, and these are not in any kind of ranking, but I have grouped them by books of the Bible. Care for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. So that there would be no division in the body, but that the members could have the same concern for each other. See that care that we are to have for one another. Being a disciple means looking out for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that natural? I mean, we look at the unsaved world around us. Do they look out for one another? Sometimes. But really more the ones they like. We're to look after one another, regardless of how our personal relationships intertwine, because there are some of us have activities that are similar to each other, and so we've built more on that relationship. Our commonality is Christ. And so even someone that we might not get along with all that well, we're to care for them. 1 John 1:7, fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There is this natural camaraderie that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for those who are all saved. So we call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because brothers and sisters have the same Father, and God is our Father. We have this natural fellowship with one another. I love the fact that when the service is over, the building isn't empty for quite a while. Because you hang around and you fellowship. It's an important part of the church life. James chapter 5, 16. Pray for one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. This is a twofer, wasn't it? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So that confessing, that admitting your sin to one another is not for the sake of just some sort of therapeutic release. It's so that we might pray for one another, to encourage one another, to actually talk to the one who can help you in your situation to live a godly life. Pray for one another. Actually praying for one another. Not the cliche, oh, I'll pray for you, and then go on your merry way having forgotten. Not the paper-thin excuse for gossiping. Oh, did you hear about Mabel? Yeah, you need to pray for her. There's no one named Mabel, right? Okay. Actually praying. Taking the spiritual struggles of your fellow believer to the one who can and will help. Pray for one another. Romans 12:10. Love one another. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Another twofer verse. Love each other. Give preference to one another. Romans 12:16. Live peacefully with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Associate with the humble. Not just the cool kids. Accept one another. Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God. We're not just talking about greeting someone at the door. Welcome. Thank you for coming to Grace Baptist Church, although that's certainly part of it. It's accepting them. Just as Christ welcomed us. Did we deserve to be welcomed by Christ? No. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Last part of that verse. The writer knew the church was already doing it. For many of these, I know you're doing them. This isn't up on some hobby horse. Man, there's everything wrong with our church and we have to change and fix everything. That's not it at all. But to point to some of the intentional ways that we can help each other to grow in Christ, to encourage one another. Never pass up an opportunity to encourage someone. You don't know what's going on in their life. Even if it's just a random Tuesday and you think of someone from the church, they're not someone you normally think of. You don't have something scheduled with them, but you thought about them, encourage them. They probably need it. And that's probably the Spirit's way of prompting you to do so. Be patient with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Some people try our patience more than others. It's okay. Be patient. God is patient with us in our failings, in our distractions. Be patient. Admonish and warn one another. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Yet don't consider him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. See, not all these are warm and cuddly. Not all these are nice, fuzzy commands. It's not loving to let someone stay in their sin. We have to warn them that the path they're on leads to destruction. The path they're on leads to pain. Admonish and warn one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. A few verses later, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Burdens, something that's heavy, something that's weighty, something that's painful. Help each other through them. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Man, if we'd get this one right, if the world would get this one right, it'd be amazing. Be kind to one another. Kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Did you see the extra one in that verse as well? Maybe that should have been the primary one. Forgiving one another. Why is it hard to forgive people when they've wronged us? God didn't hesitate to forgive us. And we crucified his son. So why is it hard for us to forgive us? Why is it so hard that it has to be commanded in Scripture in multiple ways, in multiple places, that we need to forgive others? Well, because we are a proud people. It's very easy for us to cling to that hurt rather than release it and forgive as God has forgiven us. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. Without complaining. Be generous. Fits in with be kind. Be hospitable to one another. A few verses later, 1 Peter 5:5, submit to one another. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Some of these one another's are easier to do than others. This one's not one of the easier ones. Submitting to others means setting aside our own personal preference and desiring the benefit of someone else. And it's hard to set aside your own personal preference because you prefer it. Because it's what we want. But we're to submit to one another. It says, clothe yourselves with humility. It's a beautiful, poetic phrase. It gives the imagery of humility being what people see. You know, when someone goes missing, if a child goes missing, the description goes out, well, she's about this old, this high. It was last known wearing a pink sweatshirt and blue jeans. Why do we include clothes? Well, because that's an easy identifier. It's how we recognize someone immediately. If you're looking for someone in a pink shirt, you see any other color, you know that's not the right thing. Humility ought to be our identifier as disciples of Christ, being clothed with humility. Now, there are additional one another commands. In fact, yesterday I came across I wasn't even looking anymore for more one another's. I put my list together, and I came across a list that had more. Like, no, we'll save that for some other time. But this is a start. God wants us to make disciples who actively live the Christian life. He does. That's our commission. So how do we do that? Well, as I mentioned last week, we are working to establish an active, active disciple-making as part of the structure of what we do as a church. It has not been part of the structure of our church before. There have been some attempts from time to time to encourage disciple-making in various forms, but it hasn't become part of the regular pattern, the ebbs and flow of the church. And our desire is to establish that. We're trying to carve a channel, as it were, for the water to flow. And as the water flows in it, that channel will grow deeper and wider, and it'll be able to involve more people. So you may be sitting here today wondering, well, okay, this was drinking from the fire hydrant. You gave me 14, 15 passages of scripture that each one of them can be dug into deeply. What am I supposed to do with this? Well, do you know someone who you would like to disciple? Has someone come to mind? Or do you know someone whom you would like to help disciple you, that you would like to grow some more? A good place to start with that person is the one another's. To find one, just one of them. Maybe it's love one another. Maybe it's encourage one another. And you look up the passages of Scripture that talk about these things, and you read it, you study it together, and you just talk about it. And then you try to find concrete ways to incorporate what you've studied, and together you will both grow. It's as simple as that. Now, if you want resources, Pastor Dan and I have resources we can give you that actually take you through some of these things. But it's not about resources. It's about life on life in the Word. That's how we grow. And so part of me wants to say there isn't a wrong way to do it. There probably is a wrong way to do it. But making an effort to be in the Word of God with someone for the purpose of growth is going to be blessed by God, and is more than nothing, right? So trust the Word. Trust the Spirit that helps you understand. There's work in understanding the Word. It's not like you're going to read it and everything's going to fit into place. But God blesses that effort when you try to read the Word of God alone together. Read it together and work on it together. It'll be slow. It'll be little by little. But you will grow more. You will grow faster than you had before. So here's what I want you to do. First step, always the first step, is pray. I'm going to pray. Ask God, whom should I be talking to? Either because I want to grow more and I need someone who's spiritually more mature to help me on my way, or because I want to help someone else grow. Who do you have in mind? Ask God to give you that who, to lead you in this discipleship process. Let's start with prayer now. Father, it's difficult to establish new habits. And I know there are some who are already doing this. Thank you for their interactions with one another. Whether it's terribly structured or not is irrelevant. The gospel is being shared with one another as they read the Word and encourage one another, and I know that you're glorified in it. Lord, I ask that you would help more of us to do that. So lay on our heart a soul that you would have us, each one, to connect with so that we might grow, that we might be part of this Great Commission command to teach others to observe, to do all that you have commanded. Father, we ask for your guidance. We ask for your blessing in it. In Jesus' name, amen.